Well, thank you so much. Let's take our Bibles and open them at this time to the book of Galatians, chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1 for our study in God's Word this morning. And by the way, I forgot to mention Roger and Sally Massey are back with us with their friends Nate and Karen. They've been with us a couple times before, but make sure you make them feel welcome after the service. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8. If you're using the Pew Bible, that's going to be found on page 1241. Page 1241. But if you kept your ribbon in your Bible for our scripture reading in 1 Corinthians, well, Galatians chapter 1 is just going to be a couple of books to the right. Does anybody not have the handout that says Galatians 1 and verse 8? Raise your hand if you don't have the handout, because you'll need it to follow along. Ed, we got a couple of takers right there. Today is April 27, 2014, for the sake of the recording. Our text is going to be found mostly in Galatians 1, 8, 9, and 10, and we'll say a few words about verses 11 and 12 as well. And the title of this morning's message is A Reversible Curse. A Reversible Curse. And we begin with the story of a woman who went to see a wizard with an unusual request. She said, "Years ago, a man put a curse on me, and I'm wondering if you, as a wizard, can reverse it." And he said, "Well, I might be able to, but it'll help if you can tell me the exact words the man used to curse you." She said, "I remember it clearly." He said, "I now pronounce you husband and wife." Now, the single people are laughing the loudest, I don't. Before you husbands start thinking that I've broken some kind of guy code, you should know that many years ago, when I first told that joke, I had the husband asking for the reversal of the curse. And so we believe in having equal time here at Faith Bible Church. Here at Faith Bible Church, we also believe in the importance of preaching Paul's gospel. And if you want to know how very important that is, look with me now at Galatians 1 and verse 8. In Galatians 1 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul says, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." Now, the first thing I want you to notice about this serious verse is that third word, "we." Paul says, "Though we or an angel from heaven preach another gospel to you, let him be accursed." Do you ever wonder why Paul would include himself among the preachers who might preach some other gospel than the gospel of the grace of God that he himself had preached to these Galatians? Well, I think there's two possible explanations. First, if you've got your reference sheet, I think he might have been thinking of what happened in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 and 2. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians and he said, "Now we beseech you that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled by letter is from us as that the day of Christ is at hand. And if you're wondering what that's all about, somebody had written a letter to the Thessalonians and they signed Paul's name to it, telling them that they were in the tribulation period, the day of the Lord. And so Paul had to write that entire letter to assure them, no, the rapture is going to come before the tribulation period. Now, that might be why Paul includes himself here in this warning to the Galatians when he says, though we or an angel from heaven preach another gospel to you. He might be saying, if you get a letter from me preaching anything other than the grace of God, you'll know it is not from me. That could be why he's including himself here. But I don't think so. I think it's way more likely he's thinking of something else. I think he's thinking of all the persecutions that he endured. If you've never read 2 Corinthians 11, I think it's verse 23 to the end there, you go home and read that this afternoon. Read about the whippings and the beatings with rods and the stonings that he endured. Things that, listen, he didn't just endure for a year or two. He endured those things for 24 years of his life before he wrote this Galatian epistle. And I think he was afraid that eventually it might break him. Eventually it might get to him and he'd stop preaching this grace message that Satan opposes so fiercely, and start preaching some message that wouldn't cause him nearly as much misery. Now, I don't have to tell you, we don't live in a country yet where persecution of grace pastors is allowed. But I hope you pray for grace pastors and grace teachers. Because in countries where Satan knows he can't persecute grace pastors, he uses other weapons. We may not be tempted to preach a message that'll bring us a little less persecution. But we might be tempted to preach a message that would bring us a little more money. We might be tempted to preach a message that'll bring us a little more fame and notoriety and respect in the world. We might be tempted to preach a message that would bring a little less discouragement in life. And if you don't think that a grace pastor could ever be tempted to preach, to quit preaching grace because of those reasons or any reasons, I can assure you I've seen it happen. I have seen grace pastors leave the ministry. I don't always know why. In fact, I seldom know why. But I know they all need your prayers. All right, now that we know why Paul might preach some other gospel than what he preached to them, we have to ask ourselves, why would an angel preach any other gospel unto you? Isn't that what it says? But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you, let him be accursed. Well, how many of you think a fallen angel might preach another gospel to them? Well, sure. If they wouldn't, in your next reference, Paul wouldn't have to warn us in 1 Timothy 4:1 about doctrines of devils. That's who the devils are, folks. They're fallen angels. And maybe you're thinking, well, wait a minute, Pastor. It says, though we or an angel from heaven preach another gospel. Well, where do you think the fallen angels live? I mean, I'm not trying to make fun of you, but look at your next reference in Ephesians 6 and verse 12. Paul says, we wrestle against spiritual wickedness in low places in hell. Is that what yours says? It's got a misprint if you do. No! The fallen angels, folks, are not in hell yet. They're in heaven. They're in high places. And I don't know if you ever wonder, well, how do we wrestle with them? You wrestle with them when you preach grace and they inspire preachers to oppose you by preaching the law. Ephesians talks about the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. So that's a possibility why he's saying that an angel might preach some other gospel. It's also possible that Paul was thinking of what the legalizers were saying, the guys who were trying to put the Galatians under the law. If you're wondering what the legalizers might have been saying, do you remember who gave the law to the Jews in your next reference? I gave you the reference if you don't. In Acts 7:53, speaking of the Jews, Stephen said, the Jews who have received the law by the disposition of who? Of angels. Angels were involved in the giving of the law. The Bible says that three times. I gave you the next one in Hebrews 2:2. Hebrews 2:2 calls the law the word spoken by angels. And, you know, the legalizers might have just been saying, hey, you know, our message was preached by angels. And Paul might be responding by saying, I don't care if angels did preach the law to the Jews. You cling to grace. Because that's the message God gave you Gentiles. That could be what he's talking about with this warning about angels preaching another gospel. Now, there's one more possibility. It could be that Paul, through the Holy Spirit's guidance, was thinking of people who might claim that their message was given to them by an angel. Anybody remember an angel by the name of Moroni? What false doctrine, what false religion did he start?
Mormonism.
Joseph Smith claimed he got the revelation that became the Mormon faith from an angel. The angel Moroni. That might be what the Bible's addressing there. Listen, God knew that men would come along, and there's probably been other ones, who would say, well, I got my message from the angel Joe or the angel Moroni or whatever. There isn't any error in the Word of God that God didn't see coming. There isn't any heresy that he said, oh, didn't see that one coming. I don't have a verse in my Bible to counter that. No! Every heretical doctrine that has ever come down the turnpike, God's Word can crush it. God saw it coming. And the perfection of this book can tackle it and kill it. Now, before we leave verse 8, I got to tell you, some of the most important words, as you know, are the little words. Some of the most important words in verse 8 are those words, and you might want to underline them in your Bible as I have, those words, unto you. Though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel, unto you. Paul was not cursing all preaching of the law. He was only cursing the preaching of the law unto you, you Gentile members of the body of Christ. Listen, you have to remember, at the time Paul was preaching grace to the Gentiles, the 12 apostles were continuing to preach the law to the Jewish kingdom saints. 26 years after Paul started preaching grace, he met up with James in your next cross-reference. And in Acts 21:20, James says to Paul, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they're all zealous of the law. And if you know that passage, you know that Paul didn't say, well, they're not supposed to be zealous of the law. He didn't say that. Because he knew it was perfectly legitimate to preach the law to Jewish kingdom saints. But he knew it was completely illegitimate to preach the law to Gentile members of the body of Christ. So illegitimate that he pronounces a curse on anybody who would do it. And you know what? I found an interesting verse about that this past week. Do you know what would have happened to Paul in Acts 21 if he had said, step aside, James, I'm going to preach grace to these Jewish kingdom saints? You know what would have happened to him? Look at your next reference in Deuteronomy 27:26. Deuteronomy 27:26, in the law it says, cursed be he that conformeth not all the words of this law. When the law was part of the program of God, if you didn't confirm it, if you went around saying, yeah, you're not under law, you're under some kind of grace, you were cursed. Well, it's only right then that Paul comes along and says, well, now I'm going to curse anybody who tries to preach the law to people who are under grace. If that doesn't show you how deadly serious God is that His people get the right message, the right Bible message, I don't know what will. Sometimes I get emails, people read what we write in the search site, and they write and they say, well, if there were two programs going on during that time, you know, and Law and Grace, then in Galatians 1:8, Paul is cursing the 12 apostles because they were preaching the law. No! Paul says, I'm cursing anyone who would preach the law to you. The two most important words in that verse. Now here, I also have to add and make clear, today, nobody should be teaching the law to anybody, right? It was only legitimate to put the law on people during the transition period, during what your next reference calls the diminishing of Israel. Romans 11:12 talks about the Jews and their program, and it talks about the diminishing of them. You've heard me say many times, God didn't drop the Jews and their program like a hot potato. There was an overlapping transition period. But that transition period ended 2,000 years ago, folks. The gospel, the program for today, for Jews for today, is grace. Don't be confused about that, thinking it's still legitimate for that program to go on. It is not. Now, if you know your Bible, or if you peeked ahead while I was blabbing away, you know in verse 9, Paul repeats what he said in verse 8. In verse 9, he says, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Now, the question is, why does he repeat himself? Well, I may be wrong on this, but this is how I look at it. Did you ever hear someone ask God to damn someone? If you haven't, you've lived a pretty sheltered life. But here's something you might want to try. The next time you hear someone say to someone else those words, let them calm down, or sober up, as the case may be. And then ask them this question. Do you really want God to damn that person's soul to hell in flames for all eternity? Because that's what they're asking. After they calm down the next day, or sometimes it takes the next year, after they calm down, most men who really know what hell's all about would probably say, no, I really didn't mean that. But Paul says, In case you think I was a little too hasty in cursing anybody who'd preach another gospel, I'll repeat it. And he didn't have to sober up to repeat it either. But now the question is that what he meant? When he said, let them be accursed if they preach. Was he talking about if you preach law to people under grace, you're going to hell? Well, no. If you're saved preaching another gospel, you'll lose some rewards at the judgment seat of Christ, but you're not going to lose your salvation. God's not going to send you to hell. In the Bible, the word curse is often used the opposite of blessing. Sometimes it means curse to hell. Read Matthew 25, depart ye cursed into everlasting fire. Remember that verse? Sometimes it does, but not all the time. Sometimes it's used opposite of blessing. Look at your next reference. Remember what God said to Abraham in Genesis 12:3. He says, I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. You remember the advice the Lord gave in Matthew 5:44 to the Jews, and that Paul repeats in Romans 12, I think it is. Bless them that curse you. Remember how James uses those two words as opposite too in James 3:10. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. And frankly, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. So, if a man is saved and he preaches the law to a member of the body of Christ, he doesn't lose his salvation, he loses his blessedness. And that just makes sense because when the Galatians believed what these guys were selling, they lost their blessedness, didn't they? Look at your next reference. Look what Paul wrote to them in Galatians 4:15. Where's the blessedness you spake of? And if you want to know what blessedness they lost, look at your next reference. Romans 4:6, Paul talks about the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness by grace through faith alone without the works of the law. Paul taught the Galatians, you guys are saved by grace without the works of the law. And when they believed it, they were blessed with this great peace. Oh, burden was lifted off their shoulders. And then the legalizer showed up and said, you guys, yeah, that starting off with grace is fine. Now you need the works of the law to perfect your righteousness. He later on in the book says, having begun in the Spirit, and are you now made perfect by the law? And when that happened, when the Galatians heard what these guys were doing and believed it and received it, their blessed peace went out the window. And the legalizers who were preaching the law to them, they were cursed with the same loss of blessedness, folks. And there's a whole lot of preachers out there today under the same curse, same loss of blessedness. If you're listening to my voice by a recording this morning and you're one of those preachers preaching the law, mixing law and grace, you need to know you're cursed. But as the title of our message reflects, this is not an irreversible curse. This is a reversible curse. And you don't need a wizard. You don't need a wizard to get it reversed. You just need to see the difference between law and grace. And the best way to see that is to recognize that Paul is the apostle of grace. He's the only one in the Bible that talks about salvation by grace through faith without the works of the law, without works of some kind. Now, by the way, if you were here last week, look at the end of verse 7. What did we call men at the men at the end of verse 7 that perverted the gospel of Christ? What do we call them? Perverts. Spiritual perverts. That's what God called them. Pervert is the verb and makes you a pervert, the noun. Now, did you know this verse here is not the first time in your Bible that perverts were cursed? Do you know that? What do we call someone who has sex with animals? Would you call them a pervert, right? Well, look at your next reference, Deuteronomy 27:21. What'd the law say about that? Cursed be he that lieth with any... That's supposed to be manner. I'm a perfect typist. I'm not sure how it came out matter. But you know it wouldn't flag it because that's a word on the computer. Cursed be he that lieth with any manner of beast. Cursing the pervert. What do we call someone who sleeps with their mother? Look at your next reference, Deuteronomy 27 and verse 20. Cursed be he that lieth with his father's wife, the pervert. What do we call someone who sleeps with his sister? Deuteronomy 27:22. Cursed be he that lieth with his sister. Now you're probably thinking, oh pastor, you can't be thinking that bestiality and incest are as bad as preaching the law to people under grace. Well, let me ask you. If God curses them both, what am I supposed to think? Right?
Right.
Grace preachers, I've told you many times, we get criticized for not preaching on sin enough. Hey, we preach on sins that most preachers don't even know are sins. Like legalism. I'm not saying incest and bestiality won't make your life miserable, because they will. I'm saying the law will make you just as miserable if you leave grace. It'll haunt you, just like those other things will haunt you, for different reasons. Well, we can't spend all our time on verses 8 and 9. Look at verse 10. Paul says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." Now, I looked that word persuade up. You know what the word persuade means? It means to convince someone you're right and he's wrong. And maybe you're thinking, well, but it talks about persuading God. Who would ever try to persuade God that they are right and he's wrong? Well, I think that's what the legalizers were accusing Paul of, and that's why he's denying it here. I think the legalizers were telling Paul, you know, the law of Moses has been God's program for 1,500 years, and then you come along, Paul, and you try to persuade God that you're right about this grace business and he's wrong about law. And Paul's saying here, oh no, I'm not trying to persuade God that men are not under the law. I'm trying to persuade men that they're not under the law. But now, did you notice Paul asks, do I now persuade men or God? I think he used to try to persuade God that he was right. Do you remember what the Lord told him the day that he saved him? In your next reference in Acts 9 and verse 5, he says to him, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, you know, and he says, you know, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. What are the pricks? They were these little sharp little doodads that they would use to get the oxen to turn left or turn right and go wherever you wanted the oxen to go. He didn't want to get pricked with the pricks. So he would follow. So why does the Lord say to Saul, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks? I think when Saul of Tarsus, who knew his Old Testament well, when he would read the Old Testament, it would prick his conscience, and the Lord would say to him, or God would say to him in the Old Testament, Jesus is the Christ. Look at how he matches the Old Testament prophecies. And God's word was trying to steer him with those pricks into believing the truth. Problem was Saul didn't want to believe it. So he kicked against the pricks. He tried to persuade God that he was right and the book was wrong. He would come along and say, you know, he'd read something in one verse and it would sound like Jesus, and he'd say, but what about this verse over here? He'd argue with God. And you're thinking, well, who would do that? Who would argue with God? Oh yeah, like that's not what you did when you were learning the grace message. You, someone sharing the grace message with you, and you're over there saying, but it says, he that believeth and is baptized will be saved. And someone would share a little more grace with you, a little more of the message with you, and you'd say, but it says, they that believe will speak with new tongues and carry serpents. Well, maybe you didn't do that. I was a pushover for the message. I was just drinking it all in. But you talk to Dr. Ed Bedore, the former head of Berean Bible Institute, someday and get his testimony. I don't know if he'd already gotten his doctorate at that time or what. I went in a Bible college, but Brother Jerry Worthley, if you ever met Jerry, he's just sharing the grace message with everybody. Started sharing it with his friend Ed Bedore. And Ed said, I had an answer for everything. He'd say, share a verse, and I'd say, what about this verse? And he'd share another verse, and I'd say, what about this verse? He said, I had an answer for every verse he brought up. But then, one day I just stood back and looked at the whole thing and said, it's too much. It's too much. It's got to be the truth. That's a great testimony. So I think Paul's saying, you know, I don't now persuade God. I used to. I used to try to persuade God I was right and he was wrong. Now I'm trying to persuade men that God is right about this grace business. And that's where you want to be too, folks. You never want to be, you know, challenge every doctrine that comes along. But in the end, do what Dr. Bedore did and bow your will to that book. Now, what Paul says in the rest of verse 10 made me want to scratch my head when I first started reading it. And when he says, do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? Who on earth would accuse Paul of being a men pleaser? Everywhere he went, men beat him and stoned him and whipped him and persecuted him. Hey, if he was trying to please men, he wasn't very good at it, was he? If he was trying to do what that old book was, you know, how to win friends and influence people, if he was trying to win friends, he needed to go back and read the book again because he wasn't doing a very good job. So who would accuse him of trying to please men? Oh, here's something you don't, if you don't know it by experience yet, you will if you start sharing grace with people. Anytime you preach grace, not law, you're going to be accused of trying to please men. You say, why is that? Because they're going to come along. When you preach grace, the legalizers are going to say of you what they said of Paul. Oh, Paul, you're making it too easy by saying we're not under the law. You're just telling men what they want to hear to please them. Yeah. You know the ironic thing about that? The opposite is true. Men are religious by nature. They like to be told, you've got to be circumcised to be saved. You've got to be baptized to be saved. You've got to keep the law. You've got to observe the Sabbath every week. Your religious flesh just loves that. That's what pleases men. That's what Paul meant when he said, if I yet please men. He goes on to say, do I seek to please men? If I yet please men, I wouldn't be the servant of Christ. When he was Saul of Tarsus, when he was preaching the law, he was pleasing men. You say, does the law please men? Oh yeah. Let me ask you a question. The law of Moses had what? 613 commandments in it, right? Not just 10. Did the Pharisees try to reduce the number of laws? No! They were inventing new ones. They were adding. You'd think 613 commandments would be enough for anybody. No! They're adding more! Because men love being told what to do. It pleases them. Being told you don't have to do anything, that doesn't please people. Now, when Paul says he wasn't pleasing men, maybe you thought of that verse we read in our scripture reading this morning in your next reference. 1 Corinthians 10:33, Paul said, I please all men in all things. Well, wait a minute here. He just said here, I'm not pleasing men. But don't forget, if you weren't here for the scripture reading, go home and read that chapter, because folks, the context was talking about something different. The context was talking about being sensitive to the convictions of the weaker brother, wasn't it? If your brother used to worship idols and you go out to the shambles with him to eat, you go out to eat and you don't order the meat that was offered to idols. But that was talking about change. That wasn't talking about changing the message from grace to law. That was talking about changing the messenger, right? Changing you to please men. By getting them to accept the message. You have no right to change the message of grace to the law to please men. But you've got a responsibility before God to change the messenger. To get men to accept the message of grace. I always use the example of you don't convince your neighbor that you're not under the law by mowing your lawn on Sunday or Saturday or whatever day he thinks the Sabbath is. You don't convince your neighbor that you're not under the law, that he's not under the law, by mowing your grass on Sunday and then flipping to Romans 6:15 and showing him, yeah, well, we're not under law, we're under grace. You might win the battle with that verse, but you'll lose the person. Instead, you respect his views. And you don't mow your... If you know that's how he feels, you don't mow your grass on Sunday. And then when you finally share Romans 6:15, he doesn't say to you, he doesn't think to himself, what a hypocrite you've been all these years or months or whatever it is. No, he just thinks, oh my goodness, how respectful you've been of my convictions. You think that'll melt his heart? Rather than you out there mowing on Sunday, he'll just dig his heels in. That's the reason you don't drink or smoke. Neither one of those things is a sin as far as I can tell. But most Christians don't do them. Do you ever wonder why? It's because the world thinks those things are sin, doesn't they? Do you know what the government calls the taxes on alcohol and tobacco? Sin taxes. Yeah, that's the word they use. The world thinks they're sin. And you want to speak to the world in a language they understand as you reach out to them with the gospel, don't you? You have to speak to your kids in a language they understand. You got to spank them. It's the only language they understand when they're little. And you have to speak to the world in a language they understand. You can't tell them you're saved from your sins and then live in what they perceive to be sin. It just doesn't add up to them. But getting back to Galatians 1 and verse 10, Paul is saying, I used to please men when I preached the law, but if I yet pleased men, I'm not preaching the law anymore. If I did, he said, I would not be the servant of Christ, at the end of the verse. If you put men under the law when they're under grace, you're not serving Christ. Preachers who demand that you observe the Sabbath, they're not serving Christ. Preachers who demand that you tithe are not serving Christ. Preachers who demand you get baptized with water are not serving Christ. You say, wait a minute, Pastor. What's baptism got to do with the law? Oh, you know, look at your next reference, Hebrews 9:10, talking about the law. In Hebrews 9:10, the author talks about the different washings. The diverse washings and carnal ordinances, fleshly ordinances, imposed on them until the time of Reformation. And that word washings, for folks, is the Greek word baptismos. The washings, the water baptism is an Old Testament ordinance. And someone who wants you to get baptized with water is trying to put you under the law. And when they do, the end of verse 10 here says they're not serving Christ. If I yet please men, it pleases men, get them baptized and do it all that. It pleases the preacher to get them tithing. Now, I'm not saying Baptists can't be servants of the Lord. I'm just saying in that area, they're not serving the Lord. Some of them serve Christ better than you do in other areas, but not in this area. When you demand that you be baptized, you're not serving Christ. Look at verse 11, Galatians 1:11. Paul says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man." This gospel of pure grace without works, I didn't invent it. No other man invented it and gave it to me. It's God's doctrine. And he says, and I certify that. You know what the word certify means? I looked it up once. It means to testify in writing. Certify is a verb. You know what the noun is? When you certify someone in writing, something in writing, you have a certificate. Maybe you've got a certificate of deposit from a bank that certifies in writing you've got money in that bank. My son Jesse has... I saw you talking to Peggy there and smiling there. I caught you. My son Jesse has certificates that certify he has won several weightlifting competitions. He's got so many of them, pretty soon he's going to have to start papering the walls with them. Well, listen, when Paul started this church in Galatia, he told them, you're not under law, you're under grace. But now he says, I certify you. I'm putting it in writing in the pages of the eternal Word of God. Because he says this was a gospel which was preached of me. Do you notice what he doesn't say? He doesn't say this was a gospel preached of us. You know what that means? It means his message was different than the 12 apostles. If he was going to talk about if his gospel was the same as their gospel, he'd say the gospel which was preached of us. He doesn't say that. He says it was preached of me. Did you know he's the only one in the Bible that uses that phrase, my gospel? Look at your next reference, Romans 2:16. God will judge the secrets of men according to my gospel. He's the only one in the Bible that uses that phrase because he's the only one who had his own gospel. Peter couldn't use that phrase, my gospel, because his gospel was the same gospel preached by John the Baptist. Turn the page. Look at Mark 1:4. Breathe a sigh of relief that there's only a few verses on this side because we're almost done. Mark 1:4, watch what John preached. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then look at Acts 2:38. Then Peter said to his people, pretty much the same thing, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Does that sound like the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins? Shake your head up and down. That's why Peter couldn't talk about my gospel. It was the same as what the Lord preached. It was the same as what John the Baptist preached. Paul's the only one who can use the phrase my gospel because he's the only one with a different gospel in the New Testament. He's the only one who preached salvation by grace through faith without the works of the law. My final point is found in verse 12. Verse 12 says, "For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Actually, it's the word in verse 11. It's that word, brethren, in verse 11. I certify you, brethren. Don't overlook that verse. Just because the Galatians fell for the law doesn't mean they weren't Paul's brethren. I'm almost lost my voice. I've been preaching so hard on this passage because Paul preached it hard. You talk about cursing people, he's preaching hard. But he also pauses here to recognize that these people who fell for this law business are still his brothers. Don't overlook that word. And you need to remember that too. When, you know, I'm preaching on these guys and the Baptists and the Pentecostals and stuff. There's way too many grace believers out there beating up on Baptists and Pentecostals and other people who mix law and grace. That's not being Pauline. You know what Paul says about people who don't follow him? Look at your next to last reference, 2 Thessalonians 3:14. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, have no company with him that he may be ashamed, yet what? Count him not as an enemy. Admonish him as a what? As a brother. He's still your brother. The grace message, it's not a weapon designed to beat men over the head with it like so many other brethren think. It's a liberating message designed to free men from the bondage of the law, Peter called it. The shackles of the law of Moses. And getting it out is worth all the sacrifices you make for the spiritual wealth of others. But if you're not saved, you need to know you are cursed to an eternal hell. But you also need to know that that's not an irreversible curse. That's a reversible curse too. In your last reference in Galatians 3:13, in this very book, Paul says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Because of what He did on the cross when He became cursed of God, you don't have to stay cursed of God. You don't have to go to hell. You just have to believe that He bore the wrath of God that was supposed to be yours. And if you'll believe that, He'll save you. And if you are saved that way, say amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, I thank You for the patience of these folks as we look through this passage that was obviously something the Apostle Paul was deadly serious about, deeply passionate. And yet, churches that name the name of Christ all across the country are some ignorant of it and others ignoring it on purpose, willfully ignorant, as Peter said. I thank You for these people who I've been preaching to the choir, Lord. They understand these things. But I pray that You'll give us that burden to use it to enlighten those still struggling with the law. I think of the man who was telling me about how lordship salvation let him know for sure he was saved. Because he was doing good things, and yet he couldn't tell me how many good things he had to do to be sure. He put up a good front, Lord. Most of the religious people we talk to are putting up a good front. They might sound very proud of their obedience to whatever they think they're doing that pleases You. But Lord, a lot of them are struggling. Help us to find them. Help us to share with them. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's stand and sing Blessed Be the Tie, number 35 in the hymnal. Everyone's standing. Everyone's singing. Just